chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 now. We're going to start reading this morning with verse number 3. We're going to read two verses, verses number 3 and verse number 4. Here's what the Bible says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Many times I've heard verse 3 quoted. But when they oftentimes when people quote that verse, they stop after the word thee. But the last portion of the verse becomes very important. So let me read verse 3 again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So the reason God keeps us in perfect peace is we keep our mind on him because we're trusting him. So I want to talk to you on this subject this morning. Unconditional. Unconditional. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. A fine September morning today. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you for the nice weekend, the rain we had at the beginning of this weekend. And Lord, I ask now that you be with our service today. Holy Spirit, go from person to person and from heart to heart. And open our hearts and minds to the simple truth which we're about to hear from your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1555, a gentleman by the name of Nicholas Riley was sentenced to be burned at the stake in England because of his witness for Jesus Christ. On the night before Riley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance to him and a comfort. Nicholas Riley declined the offer, and he replied to him that he meant that he was going to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as he did every night of his life. Because he knew the peace of God, and he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his God and his Lord to meet his every need. What a story. That story is illustrated here also in our scripture. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And Mr. Riley had that strength because he trusted in the Lord. Most of us will never have to face a trial of our faith that is quite as severe as what Mr. Riley had to face. Yet all of us go through difficult times. During those times, we have the opportunity to fix our minds on God and receive His peace. The greatest truth you could ever learn in this whole life is the depth of the love of God that He has for you and me. What Mr. Riley was depending on was that love. And that's where that strength was generated from. God's love for us, no matter what is happening in your life, is a love that'll never stop and never end. God's love is unconditional. I love the fact that no matter what I do, or what you do, God will never stop loving you and me. Now, let's be cautious here, and let me say this, that we can still disobey Him. But He will correct us. His correction is love for us. Just like a parent corrects their child out of love, God corrects you and me out of love. Many times in life, people criticize us, and that's not correction. Criticism isn't a correction. The only one that has the authority to correct is someone who is in authority, not a peer. My peers can't correct me. Only that is who is in authority above me can correct me. My God can correct me. My child can't correct me, but my parent can correct that child. My boss can correct me, but I cannot correct my boss. I cannot correct my coworker because they're my coworker. I am not their authority. When God, who is our authority, corrects us, He's correcting us because He loves us. Many times when we talk with people and people talk with us, they're not trying to correct us. What they're trying to do is criticize us to get us to do what they want us to do rather than what we're supposed to do or what we believe we're to do. Correction by God is God's true love for us. True correction comes from a heart of love and one who wants the best for you. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So God's love, when He corrects you and me, when He chastens us, chastens means for us to be corrected, for our track to be changed, for our direction to be changed. God is chastening us because He loves you and I. And that's what a parent will do with a child. The child needs correction. They need their path adjusted. So a parent will lovingly, caringly adjust a child because of their love. God has a great love for you and I, and it's clearly unconditional. Let's talk about that just for a moment today. God's unconditional love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There is a statement in Scripture that shows unconditional love of God for you and me. If someone was to ask you what love is, here's what most of us would say. Most of the time, we would list some kind of character strengths, or we'd see some kind, or we'd say we like them because of some attribute that person may have, like maybe they're pretty, or they're smart, or maybe they're kind, or they're a good cook, or maybe they got a wonderful sense of humor, or they're good looking. Or sometimes we might like their personalities and the characteristics of their personalities. But none of that is love. That's not what love is about at all. The Bible uses different words for the word love. Let me give you a couple of them. One is phileo. Phileo is translated in the English into love, but phileo really means to be fond or to have friendship with. Let me illustrate it in Scripture. In Luke chapter 20, verse 46, it says, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace, in the highest seats in the synagogue, in the chief rooms at feast." They love greetings. They love in the market. They love the highest seats in the synagogue. They like the chiefest rooms for the feast. That word "love" there is describing something they're fond of. They like that. That's what that word really means. Phileo, when we see it there. Or a friendship with somebody. When I'm a friend of somebody, I may not love them unconditionally, but I'm fond of them. I appreciate them. I may not give my life for them. I'm not going to give my child's life for them. I'm not going to give them all that I have and all that I possess. But I'm very fond of them. I do love them from that point of view. And that's phileo love. Then there's theelo love. T-H-E-L-O. Theo love. That means choice or prefer. Something you prefer or something you choose. That's illustrated in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 38. "And He said unto them in His doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace." So here we see that word love that's describing phileo love, also used here as the word prefer or to choose. That would be their choice. Their choice is to have those long flowing robes on so everybody recognizes who they are and everybody comes over and says, "Hey, hello, Reverend, hello, priest, hello, Rabbi, hello, ruler." We like that. They like that. That's not love. That's unconditional. That's a love that means preference or choice. And then the third word that we're going to look at today in Scripture is the word agape. A-G-O-P-E. Comes often used as the word agapo or agape or agapa in Scripture. It's all the same word. This used word is used most often in the New Testament. You'll find this used consistently over and over again in the New Testament. How is agape love then different from any other types of love? Well, the essence of agape love is self-sacrifice. Remember that verse we had, Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God commendeth his love. That word love there is agape. But God commendeth his agape or love towards us, his selfless sacrifice, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God wasn't saying, okay, these people are beneficial to me, so I'm going to go die for them. No, he said, I'm going to go die for those who are sinners, those that have broken my law, those that have gone against me, those that have spoken against me, those that hate me, those that ridicule me, those that despitefully use me. I love them. For God so loved the world, that word love is the agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's agape love. That's agape love. Selfless love. Unlike the English word love, agape is not used in the Bible to mean romantic or sexual love. It has nothing to do with romantic or sexual love. Nor does it refer to close friendship or brotherly love as the word phila or Philadelphia is used, which is another form of the word love. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It's not talking about agape love there. It's talking about a different kind of love. It's talking about love like we would use with phileo love, meaning being fond of or friend with. Agape love does not mean that. Agape love does not mean close fellowship or brotherly love. It does not mean charity, as often used. Charity is something that we give to people because we're fond of them. We want to help them. We have a reason that we want to do something for them. But that's not what agape love is. Agape love is unique and distinguished by its nature and its character completely. Agape love is that which is from and of God, whose very nature, God's nature, is love itself. And in John, 1 John chapter 1, chapter 4 and verses 6 and or 5 and let me try to say that again. In 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 and 8 it says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we see God is love twice in these two verses. In verse 7 at the end of the verse it says, for love is of God. And then we see in verse 8, for God is love. So God is love. The very essence of God himself is love, talking about this agape, selfless love. God does not merely love. God is love. It's not that he might love. He is love. And because he is love, then that's his very nature. Everything God does flows from one thing, his love. That's unconditional love. It is important to remember that God's love is not a sappy love or a sentimental love, such as we often hear portrayed in churches. God's love is because that's his nature and the expression of his existence and being. He loves the unlovable, and he loves the unlovely, and that was us in our sin. For it says again in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, that's unlovable. That's unlovely. Our sin is tremendous. If we were to sit down and start to list all the sins that we've committed in life, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's selfless, unconditional love. It's not because we deserve to be loved. It's not because it's because of his nature he loves us. And he must be true to his nature and his character. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross, where Christ died for the unworthy creatures who we are. For it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, death and trespasses and sin. He died for those of us who are in trespasses and sin. Not because we did anything to deserve it. We weren't good enough to be loved. We weren't kind enough to be loved. We weren't seeking God to be loved. He loves us because he loves us. But God commendeth His love towards us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, undeserving love. The object of agape love never has anything to merit His love. Let me say that again. The object of agape love never does anything to merit the love. He just loves. We are undeserving recipients whom He lavishes His love upon. That's what love, agape love is. His love was demonstrated when He sent His Son Jesus into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, as it says in Luke 19:10. That's you and me. That's what His love is all about, to seek and to save that which was lost, undone, on our way to hell, condemned already. By our very own being and our actions and our behavior, we've condemned ourselves. But He paid the ultimate sacrifice for those whom He loved. The same way, we are to love other people. That's what He tells us. For that same way, we're to love other people. That's what this love is all about. Let's look again at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. That's agape love. That's that word agape. Let us agape love, unconditionally love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. So where does that love come from? That love comes from God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from our nature. We have a fallen nature. It doesn't come because we know as human beings how to love. Because we don't know as human beings how to love. That love that we have, agape love, comes from God. Because everyone that loveth is born of God. That's where we receive that from. So we don't really know how to love, agape love, until first we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and understand the depth of God's love for you and I. And know God. It says, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. So if we don't have agape love, that word loveth there is agape again. So he that agapeth not, knoweth not God. So that means if we don't have unconditional love that we give out to others, for no reason, who do not merit it, who do not deserve it, then God says, we don't know Him. For God is love. So our job, our responsibility, now that we have agape love, now that we, even though we do not merit it, are loved by Him, we're to love others. We're to seek and to save that which was lost. We're to love others the same sacrificial way. Jesus gave the parable to the Good Samaritan as an example of the sacrifice for the sake of others. Even though there are many who may not care at all for us, or may even hate us, as the Jews did the Samaritans. Sacrificial love is based not on what we get from someone, but just the fact that we're to love as Jesus loved, as He taught us. We're to joyfully be resolved to put the welfare of others before our own, in this, even as He did. Because you remember the lesson of the Good Samaritan. Man got hurt on his way. He got robbed and beat up and stripped naked, and he's laying there half dead. And government officials walk by, don't do anything. Religious people walk by, don't do anything. But here comes a Samaritan who has nothing, or here comes a fella, a Jewish guy, has nothing to do with the Samaritan, but picks up the Samaritan, takes him into town, cleans up his wounds, puts him in his own bed, takes him to a hotel, and has him sleep in his own bed, goes down and tells the clerk at the hotel, listen, I've got to leave to go do business. Here's money. Meet whatever need this guy has. He doesn't even know this man. And he's giving of himself selflessly for the need of somebody who he's never met before. Doesn't know anything about. Doesn't know if he's a good man. Doesn't know if he's a bad man. Doesn't know if he's a family man or not a family man. Doesn't know what his responsibilities are. What's he know about him? Nothing. He found him on the road half dead and did nothing but was moved with compassion and had agape love. And that's what God's telling you and I is how we're supposed to love one another. This type of love doesn't come naturally to human beings because of our fallen nature. We are incapable of producing such love. That's why we must be saved to get this kind of love, because we've got to know God, because that's where the love comes from. It comes from God. If we are to love as God loves, that agape can only come from its true source, God Himself. That is why love, which has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, is given to us when we become His children. Take your Bible, if you would please, and open to Romans chapter 5 real quickly. There's a few other things I want to look at here, but I want you to see this. This is what this verse is talking about here, talking about this kind of love, Romans 5 and verse number 5. And it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God," what is that love? That's agape love. What love? God's love. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the very moment we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives with us. And you know what He gives us? Love. He gives us the ability to love other people unconditionally. That's where the power of love comes from. Because of that love in our hearts, we can now obey Jesus Christ. "And I give to you," He says in John chapter 13, verse 34, "and I give unto you a new commandment, that you love one another." That's a big step right there, isn't it? "As I have loved you," how has He loved us? Unconditionally. So how are we supposed to love others? Unconditionally. But how are we supposed to do that as human beings? We can't. You're right. So once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and through the Holy Spirit, that love is given to you and I to use. "As I have loved you, you should also love one another." Wow, what a tremendous statement. So our love one to another ought to be unconditional. This new commandment involves loving one another as He loved us sacrificially, even to the point of death. But again, it is clear that only God can generate within us the kind of self-sacrificing love that's proof that we are His children. And by the way, that is proof that you're His child, by loving other people sacrificially. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "But this we have known, the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers," or for the brethren. That's what He's saying, for the brethren. Because of God's love towards us, we can now love one another. This is the type of love that a parent has for their child automatically. A husband has for his wife, and a wife has for her husband. For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. That's the kind of love that transcends all things that happen in life. Agape love. So, when difficult times come, and they will, let us remember that the love that God has for you and I is what will get us through. So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. That's what Isaiah chapter 26 verses 3 and 4 are talking about. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Where does all that come from? By keeping our mind on Him. What is that we keep our mind on? The fact that God loves you and I no matter what is going on around us. No matter whether we're rich or poor. In sickness or in health. No matter what is going on with people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, He loves us. Whether people are criticizing us or not criticizing us, or attacking us or not attacking us, whether things are going well financially or going poorly financially, God's love never changes. And as I keep my mind set on Him, He gives me that perfect peace. Now, it just doesn't give me peace. He gives me perfect peace. And that peace leads to something else that we see here in these verses. He said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Is what? Everlasting strength. So I can get through anything that comes my way, and you can get through anything that comes your way, because He's given us everlasting strength. Not strength that's temporary, not strength that passes away, not just strength for today that won't last for tomorrow, not just strength for this week, but strength for next week, and the week after that, and the month after that, and the year after that, and the decade after that. He gives us that strength that goes on because it's everlasting strength. Everlasting strength can't be destroyed. Everlasting strength can't be taken away. Everlasting strength can't be overwhelmed. So when troubles come, And they do come. Then we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. The other thing we can do when troubles come is take our eyes off the Lord. Let me show you what happens when someone takes their eyes off the Lord. We see it illustrated in Scripture with Peter in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. I know that the hour is quickly getting away from us, but let me read this for you quickly. Matthew 14, you don't have to turn there, let me read it. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out of fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered them and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter, when he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" When trouble comes, we have two choices. But there's only one choice we can make. But there are two choices. We can keep our eyes on the Lord and keep our minds stayed on Him. Or we can be like Peter and look at the trouble that's around us and concentrate and think on that trouble. When Peter did that, while walking on water, he stopped looking at Jesus. He focused on the winds and the waves, and Peter began to sink. And that's how Christians sink in life. And when that happens, we sink, we go down deep. We get harsh, bitter, mean, and violent when it comes to that which is right. Christians who one time used to stand for Christ no longer stand for Christ. Why? Because they took their eyes off the Lord and took their mind and they didn't stay on Him. They didn't trust in the Lord forever. They don't have that inner strength. They don't have that inner peace. They don't have any satisfaction. They're never happy. They're always sad. They're always waiting for something nasty to happen. Or they take an advantage of when they see something bad, they want to poke at some other Christian and be nasty to them. We all know Christians who are like that. How did they get that way? They have the same love, agape love in them that you and I have in us. How did they get that way? By making a decision that when troubles came, they didn't look to the Lord. They didn't trust in Him. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Peter didn't do that. He took his eyes off. One of the lovely things about the story to me, though, about Peter, that even though he had lack of faith when he got in trouble, you know what he did? When he took his eyes off the Lord for a little while and looked at this, looked at the problems and looked at the sea and looked at the waves and he looked at the wind and he took his eyes off Jesus and he doubted and had fear, immediately he calls upon the Lord because he's afraid. And he goes back to trusting the Lord. Peter still believed even though he cried out for help. All we have to do is cry out for help and the Lord will be there to rescue us just as He was there to rescue Peter from sinking in the water. Do you need perfect peace in the circumstances that you have in your life? Perfect peace is available for you and I in our Lord Jehovah, in our God. Why? Because He supplied it for you and I. "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." What are we going to stay on? We're going to stay on love. We're going to stay on God's care for us. I'm going to think about how He saved me, how He delivered me, how He strengthened me, how He's always there for me, how He's answered prayer for me. I'm going to go back to His Word. I'm going to continue to memorize it and harden it in my heart. I'm going to read His Bible and be reminded about all the things He's done for you and I. I'm going to go back to the cross and know how that I should have died in my sins, but He didn't. He loved me. He cared for me. And He died on the cross for while I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me. And those are the things I'm going to keep my mind on. "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting. I don't know, I just can't get past that word. Everlasting strength. So peace is promised from the Almighty God to His children when we trust in Him. He has the power and ability to cause everything to happen to us, that everything that happens to us to work for His good and for His glory. We may not like it. We may not agree with it. But He'll make it work out for His glory and His honor. And He'll take care of you and I. Peace comes from keeping our minds stayed on Him because we trust in Him. If today was 1555, and your name was Mr. Riley Nicholas, and you were in jail for living for Jesus Christ, and they told you you're going to be executed tomorrow, would you weep and mourn and whine and cry? Or would your mind be stayed? The devil's doing that very thing in your life and in mine. He's always trying to cause us to get away from God. So peace comes to our mind when we stay on Him because we trust Him. So the question today is, whom are you trusting? Father, we thank You for what we've learned today.